Naval officer G.R. Tweed had been hiding on the island of Guam for nearly 3 years, ever since the Japanese took the island in 1941. Survival for G.R. Tweed was nearly impossible, but when he weighed it against the idea of internment in a POW camp, he continued to hide. Late in the day, on July the 10th, 1944, Tweed spotted an American ship on the horizon. And so he scurried up a hill and he positioned himself on the cliff. And then he reached into his backpack and he pulled out a small mirror. And he began to try to signal the ship. Three shorts, three longs, three shorts. He tried over and over. Dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. SOS. Finally, after several attempts, the signal caught the eye of a sailor on the USS McCall. A rescue party on a motorized dinghy slipped into the cove, and Tweed was rescued. When interviewed, he said he was very thankful for three things. One, he said, I was thankful that I had a mirror. Two, he said, I was thankful that I knew how to use the mirror. And three, and surprisingly, he said, and I'm really glad and thankful that the mirror cooperated. What if it hadn't? What if the mirror decided, no, I'm not going to cooperate. I'm not coming out of the backpack. He never needed me up till now. I'm not doing it. Or say the mirror was real insecure. You know, if I get out of the backpack, I'm going to have to do something. I might not be able to do it. It might not work, and then I'm going to get blamed for this. Or maybe the mirror just had self-pity. You see, it's a good thing that G.R. Tweed's mirror didn't have a mind of its own. But unfortunately, God's mirrors do. You see, you and I are God's mirrors. And sometimes we cooperate, but often we don't. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now I want to establish the premise that we are the mirrors of God in a verse that may not look that way at first. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We are in a series, in fact, the final message in a series, the weight of our words. We started out in the book of James, and James says, look, we have to be very careful to control our tongue. He gave us six reasons why we had to be careful. One is we will be judged on the basis of what we say. Jesus himself said, you will be judged for every careless word you speak. That's a sobering thought. Also that our words and our speech reveal our spiritual maturity, and we'll see more of that today. He said that our tongue wants to control us. And not only that, our tongue wants to corrupt us. And he said, and it's impossible for us on our own to control our tongue. It's untamable. And he said, our tongue has a tremendous capacity for hypocrisy and for compromise. And so we then set out on things we shouldn't be doing. We needed to stop lying, stop gossiping, stop bragging, and last time, stop complaining. But this time I want to deal with something else. I want to deal with how wonderful your words can be, how powerful your speech is, how important it is that you speak to reflect the glory of the Lord that you serve. Now, in verse 18, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says something. He says, but we all, with unveiled face, he's referring earlier to Moses. He said, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And so that NASB, or the New American Standard Translation, sort of gives you the idea of contemplation, that we're looking into the mirror. That's why beholding as in a mirror. And when I've read that in the past, I've often wondered, now, we're looking at the Lord in the mirror, but when I look in the mirror, who do I see? I see me. So I was never really super comfortable with that particular way of looking at it. But there's another way to translate, and it often is. The Jerusalem Bible says, reflecting like mirrors, and the NIV says that we all reflect the Lord's glory. This implies, in a sense, a much different way of doing it. It all comes down, by the way, to simply that one compound word when we say beholding as in a mirror. It's the word kata patrizo. And kata patrizo means literally to reflect as a mirror. And in this case, and now this gets the exciting part for you, this is in the middle voice. Okay, and you loved English grammar, you love Greek grammar. It's in the middle voice. And the middle voice means you're the one that does the reflecting. And so literally, if you were going to translate that verse literally, it would be to reflect as a mirror. And if you read it that way, but we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as a mirror, the glory of the Lord. You see, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And so I think that's exactly what Paul is saying, that we all reflect as a mirror. Each and every one of us. And we all are doing it to different degrees of reflection. Some of us are very mature. Some of us reflect a lot of the Lord. Some of us reflect very little of the Lord. Some of us don't want to reflect the Lord at all. But he said that's what we are. We are the mirrors of God, and we are to reflect his glory. In what ways would we do that? Well, one would clearly be that we would reflect his glory in our behavior. So he's our role model, and the way that he would have acted is the way we should act. What would Jesus do, as a matter of fact? Then there's another way we could do it, in our attitudes. Do we have the same attitudes that Jesus had? But what I want to talk about is a third way in which we can do it, and that is, do we reflect Jesus? Do we reflect our Lord with the way we speak? Do we reflect the Lord in the way in which we talk? You see, our tongue doesn't send out SOS appeals, but according to the Apostle Peter in his epistle, we are to give an account, that's with our tongue, with our speech, and with our words, for the hope that's in our heart. We are to give an account. We are to use our speech to reflect our heart. It's extremely important for us to understand this. Go with me now to Proverbs chapter 15. And I want you to see the power of your tongue, of your speech, of your words. Proverbs chapter 15. Just the first four verses. The first verse is a principle. By the way, one that you probably are lousy at. It says this. Solomon writes, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Which part of that verse are you? Somebody gives you the business. Somebody gets after you. Somebody insults you. Somebody judges you. Somebody criticizes you. Someone condemns you. How do you respond? Notice what he says. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Boy, if you could just incorporate this verse in a marriage, how much better would your marriage be? You see, because what happens in the context of close relationships, whenever somebody gives us something that's hurtful to us, what do? What's our default? What is it we cry out immediately? We give harsh words and we want to hurt back. Then Solomon says this, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. In other words, almost everything you speak comes out in two categories, according to Solomon. You either speak wisdom or you speak folly, one or the other. You're either wise or you're a fool, according to Solomon. He says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. And then here's the principle. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Wow. There it is. The parallelism here is these are opposites. Very typical of Hebrew poetry. A soothing tongue is a tree of life. When you think of the tree of life, where do you see that in Scripture? Genesis, Eden, a tree of life. As good as it gets. He said, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. Somebody who can say the right words to you in the right circumstances to you is a tree of life to you. Boy, when you find yourself in total disarray and somebody can give you peace, somebody can give you comfort, somebody can give you hope on the basis of what they say. He said, that's a tree of life. On the other hand, he says, perversion in it crushes the spirit. Words hurt. You can have your spirit crushed. There have been people that have had crushed spirits for almost their whole life because of the way their parents spoke to them when they were small. Now, I want to move to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12. Here he sort of gives you the idea of how precious the words are that we speak. He said, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. He's using jewelry. Now, a lot of them in their world didn't have much. So he said, this would be just like having, he said, an apple of gold in settings of silver. It's got a lot of bling, in other words. He said, that's the way it is, in a word spoken in the right circumstances. See, there's two things about your tongue or your speech or your language. One is what you say, and two is when you say it. Timing is almost everything when it comes to speaking to someone, especially someone who is having a difficult time. The circumstances are important. And he says, that's how precious it is to be able to speak the right words. I want to illustrate that by now at the end of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 31. And Proverbs 31 is about the excellent wife. This is the best a woman can be. In fact, by the way, you never see this about a husband. I don't know why it's not in the scripture, but you never see it once. Here's an excellent husband, what he looks like. I'm not sure there are any. That might be the important issue. Notice what he says in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. He says, you know how rare it is to find an excellent wife. He says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And this is an amazing woman. Starting in verse 13, it starts talking about what she does, and it's astounding. She sacrifices everything for her family. She takes care of her kids. She has a business on the side. Everything about this woman is sacrificial and wonderful. But I want to look at just verse 26 when he describes the excellent wife. He says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Wow. How does she speak? He said, she's wise. But how does she convey her wisdom? He says, she's kind. See, what a wonderful role model for all of us. How precious these words are. The words in which you and I speak, the reflection that we have of the Lord through us and the way in which we speak, not only is for the Lord's glory, and not only is for our good, but it's for the good and benefit of so many other people. Let me ask you something. What does your tongue reflect? Day in and day out. Just take yesterday. What does your tongue reflect? Your conversations that you've had. You see, the book of Proverbs says that, for example, if you speak with angry words, Solomon says you stir up strife. We know from last time when they sent the spies in that if you speak fearful words, you'll stir up fear. That's what the 10 spies did. And they spent 40 years not going in because of those words. You see, if you speak negative words, you're very pessimistic, then you put fear and negativism into people around you. The power of your words is immense for each and every one of us. But the point is this, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have a personal relationship with him, then the way you speak should always reflect him. Always. It should be a reflection of him. And it should not be a continuation of the way you used to speak before you came to Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 14. Paul's going to put this together in an interesting way. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. Now, he could have added, the love of Christ should control us. And if the love of Christ is controlling us, it controls our behaviors, it controls our attitudes, and in this case, it also controls our speech. It controls the way you and I speak. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He says, that's what we do. Once I am a born-again Christian, once I put my trust and faith in Christ and his finished work, my job description, if you were going to make it as short as possible, is to reflect his glory. And so is yours. Your job is to simply reflect the glory of Christ. So then he says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone, he said, is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, I can't go back to the default and say, but you have to understand that's just always the way I've been. I mean, I've always been pessimistic. I've always been negative. I've always been vulgar. You know, I've always been cynical. I've always been sarcastic. That's just the way I was. Fine. But the Word of God said it's time to stop. You see, you're a new creature in Christ. You're to reflect someone else. So notice what he says in the next verse. He says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, how do I get into this relationship with God? How can I now reflect my Lord in my speech, my behavior, my attitudes? He says, you've been reconciled. You've been reconciled to God. God did it in Christ. That's how a sinful creature and a holy God come together, the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. He says, but that's not only what happened to us. He says he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That means you and I are to be part of reconciling people to God. If you think about that for a moment, that's the most important thing we do. I've said this over all the years, but you do realize that every single thing that you experience as a Christian, you will do much, much better in heaven. Everything. I mean, worship in heaven will beat this. I mean, you see, everything in heaven, fellowship in heaven beats this. Everything in heaven beats this. But you know what you can't do in heaven? You can't reconcile lost people to God. You just can't. That's why he calls it the Great Commission. He said, that's why you have to reflect in your behaviors and in your attitudes and your words, my glory. He said, that's our ministry. He repeats it then. He says in verse 19, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, that's the word of reconciliation. That's what we're committed to. Peter said we're to give an account for the hope that's in us. Jesus said, go and make disciples. You see, we are to be witnesses for Christ, Luke writes in the book of Acts. That's what we do. And by the way, you have to speak these words. Your behavior is important. Your attitudes are great. All that's important, but somehow you have to speak the ministry of reconciliation. You have to talk to people about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them. And then he says this, therefore, his conclusion, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Wow. We are ambassadors. Just imagine for a moment that somebody you knew gave you a call and said, hey, let's have lunch. And you have lunch with them and you find this out. I've just been appointed ambassador to the islands of Fiji for the United States. What would you think? What? I'm an ambassador. Wow. You'd be impressed, wouldn't you? Now, I have nothing against Fiji. It seems like a nice place. Okay. But it doesn't compare to this. It doesn't compare to who you are. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. See, you don't just represent the United States. Hey, that sounds important, but it pales in comparison. You're an ambassador to Jesus Christ. Now, understand what an ambassador should be doing. An ambassador represents his government, his country. He reflects, you see, he reflects their values, their words. For example, imagine that I was an ambassador and I have a meeting with the head of a country and I say, I'm the newly appointed ambassador. And he said, that's good. There's a lot of important issues between your country and mine. And here are my questions. I want to deal first with the question of political stability, and I want to deal with the question of our economy. And what does your government say? And I say to him, I don't really care what the government says. I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm just going to, and I'll just start telling you what I thought. What you would say is, you're a very poor ambassador. That's not your job. You see, notice what Paul said. He said that we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. You see, it's as though God is speaking right through us. Because all that I'm doing is I'm just reflecting. You see, I'm just reflecting His glory in this idea of being an ambassador. The question would be then, how do we do better than we're doing? How do I use my words and my speech in a way that would be really, in a sense, make me an outstanding ambassador for Christ? Well, I'm sure there are many ways. I have three I thought of that I think are important. The first one is found in Psalm 141. Psalm 141. And verse 3. This is David speaking, and he says this. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. The first thing we need to do, pray about it. Now, this is a prayer. The first thing we need to do is to pray about it. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you prayed this prayer? I think for some of us, we've never prayed this prayer, ever. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. This means a lot to David. It's not just, O Lord, it's Yahweh. O covenant God, the reason I have a relationship with you. Set a guard over my mouth. By the way, and here's something I know you all know. You should have prayed this prayer. How many times have you thought or said, oh, me and my big mouth? Or someone else said it to you. You see, how many times have you said something and thought, I can't believe I said that. I just can't believe I went there that fast. You see, he says, start out by praying about it. Lord, guard my mouth. The reason I have to guard my mouth is I have a default. You see, I have a default in my flesh, and I have a long habit of using that default. And so consequently, under certain circumstances, the words just come out. You see, the words really come out. See, all of us struggle in different particular areas. I probably wouldn't have, I don't necessarily very often have outbursts of anger. See, that's probably not who I am. I usually and very rarely would, I think, maybe others would tell me different, but I don't really brag a lot. But sarcasm's right here. It comes out just like that. You give me an opportunity to be sarcastic and give you a jab with it, I'll do it in a second. That's my flesh. You see, that's my flesh. Cynicism, sarcasm, pessimism, judgmental, critical words, those are our flesh. And that's why we pray that way. Lord, guard my mouth. You see, guard it. Because I know on my own, I'm going to say things that aren't going to reflect your glory at all. I will become a very uncooperative mirror. Secondly, is found in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. This time, verse 28. Here Solomon writes this, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. First step, pray about it. Second step, think before you speak. You see, he said a righteous man ponders the answer. He thinks first. How many times do you wish you had done that? How many times did you have a level, in a 1 to 10 issue, a level 2 conflict with your spouse, and then something gets said, and immediately you decide to quickly respond with not well-conceived words. And what happens immediately? Immediately the conflict begins to escalate. And when the conflict escalates, what do you think? Oh, I wish I would have stopped and thought before I said that. You see, he knows that that's the way humans are. Our words have tremendous influence on other people, of whether they are, in a sense, enjoying, bathing in, being comforted by, encouraged, or whether they feel attacked, put down, maligned on the basis of what we speak. The first step is to pray about it. The second one is to think before we speak. And the third one is found in Romans chapter 5. Romans in the New Testament chapter 5. Paul talking to us of the benefits of being saved and the whole idea that why we can endure tribulation, and that turns into perseverance. And perseverance, he says, will give us proven character, and proven character will give us hope even in the most difficult circumstances. But then he says in verse 5, and hope does not disappoint, and then these words, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know, it's so often we think that one thing I got when the Spirit of God came and to indwell me when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I have the power of God in my life now, and that's true. But it's interesting that Paul doesn't allude to the power of God when he talks about how we move from tribulation to proven character to hope. He said, no, it's not so much the power of God you have in your life. He said, you have the love of God. You have the love of God poured out in your heart. Now remember, we said from the first week going that James says that your heart is connected directly to your tongue and that your tongue reveals your spiritual maturity. And so if the love of God has been poured out in your heart through the presence of the Holy Spirit, it certainly should be evident in the way you speak. Now let's look at the way we should speak. Go with me now to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, a very famous chapter. Almost never, by the way, read in the setting that it should be. It's almost always detached from that setting. This is the wedding thing. You hear it at almost every wedding. And it's good for a wedding. I'm not denying it's not good for a wedding, but Paul's not really thinking of weddings. He's thinking of how paramount love is over everything. He's thinking that love is so much greater than the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians have decided are more important than anything else. In fact, they evidence their spiritual gifts, and they do it in such a way that is unloving. They're antagonistic to each other. And Paul says that nothing you do is as important as loving. Jesus said this, I give you a new commandment, he said in John, that you love one another. So that's where he picks this up. And he says in verse 4, he says, love is patient, and love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And he says, love never fails. Now remember, you've had this love. This is agape. You've had this love poured out in your heart in the presence of the Spirit. In fact, if you look at that list, by the way, that list reveals the heart of Jesus. That list, I could personify it and say that list is the character of Jesus Christ. Let me read it that way. Jesus Christ is patient. Jesus Christ is kind. Jesus Christ is not jealous. Jesus Christ loves, does not brag, and is not arrogant. Jesus Christ does not act unbecomingly. Jesus Christ does not seek his own. Jesus Christ is not provoked. Jesus Christ does not take into account a wrong suffered. Jesus Christ does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but Jesus Christ rejoices in the truth. Jesus Christ bears all things. Jesus Christ believes all things. Jesus Christ hopes all things. Jesus Christ endures all things. Jesus Christ never fails. You see, that's the Son. Now remember, this is what we reflect. This is what we're to reflect. This should come from our heart. We should pray about it. We should think before we speak, and we should let our words reflect the Lord we love. That's what should come out of our mouth. Notice that our tongue is connected to our heart. The kind of way we should speak, we should be patient. Our words should have patience in them. We should be kind. Paul says to the Ephesians, let no unkind word come from your mouth. We should not brag. We should not be arrogant. We should not seek our own. We should not be provoked. We shouldn't take into account a wrong suffered. We should not rejoice in unrighteousness when we see failure and sin around us and rejoice in when other people do that. He said we should rejoice in the truth. See, that's the way we should be. That's the language. That's the way in which we should speak. That's who we should be. You see, John said love drives out fear. So if I'm allowing the love of God to control me, I don't speak fearful words to make other people afraid. I don't speak pessimistic words. I say it over and over again, but there's no reason for you to be pessimistic, not in any way. One is, I've said it again, read the end of the book, you win. You see, what are you pessimistic about? The worst thing that could happen to you can't happen to you. It says it right in the book. What are you pessimistic about? You see, the whole idea of it is that we should reflect these kinds of words. This should be the language that we have. Pray to God to guard your speech. Actually think before you speak. Let your words reflect your love for Christ and his love for you. You see, G.R. Tweed wasn't saved by the mirror. It played a very small part. He was saved by the sun. You see, you take the sun away and the mirror is meaningless. It can't do anything for you. It can only reflect. It doesn't initiate. See, that's why it's such a beautiful illustration of you and me. It's a privilege to be a mirror in God's hands. Have you ever thought about it, that you're in his backpack? And that whenever he really needs you, he just pulls you out and starts to use you. You see, he just starts to use you. He sends the message. It might not be dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. But it might be. This is how I give an account for the hope that's in me. This is why I have joy and peace and hope no matter what is going on out there. This may explain to you how you, with all the frustrations in your life, can be reconciled to a holy God. You see, he may speak right through me and allow me to reflect his glory. G.R. Tweed's mirror was used to save him. May God use us as mirrors to save so many who need to know our Savior. Let's pray. Father, I fear that we underestimate the power of our words. And yet all of us know that people who have ministered to us deeply, meaningfully, life-changing ways, did so because of what they said to us in the context in which they said it. We know that when we became a born-again Christian, that we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his finished work, it was because somebody spoke the words of the gospel to us. And because of their words given to us, reflecting your love for us, we were born again into the family of God. Father, may we understand and leave this place realizing how important the words are, how important our speech is, that we have an opportunity to reflect your love for people. We have an opportunity to offer people hope that cannot be diminished. Father, I pray that we take advantage of this in all of our relationships, from those closest to us to complete strangers, that we understand that through the tongue, we have the power to save. We know that we are completely dependent on you, that our tongue is not tameable in and of itself without your help. But we know that through Jesus Christ and his presence in our lives, we, like the Apostle Paul, can do all things. May we be steadfast in deciding to allow you to control our speech in the days ahead, for your glory and for our good and for the good of so many others. In Christ's name, amen.